May I ask you to open your Bibles at the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 10. Last Sunday morning, we were considering the closing verses of chapter 9. And those of you who were present will remember what we were emphasizing regarding the three men who were candidates for discipleship and the truth that the Lord impressed upon them. Now when you come into chapter 10, Luke continues to press home certain important truths. Let us commence our reading at verse 25. Chapter 10, verse 25. I want you to notice two words in this verse that set the key to the understanding of the passage. It's the word lawyer and the word tempted. Let's read it. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answering said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, And who is my neighbor? And Jesus answering said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, and wounded him, departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way. When he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him and went to him, and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and gave them to the host, and said unto him, Take care of him. Whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, He that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, Go, and do thou likewise. Show the Lord and bless to us the reading of the Scriptures. Shall we bow again for a moment of prayer? Our Father, we turn again to Thee in all our need. Since we have been reading from the inspired Scriptures, we beseech of Thee now that by Thy Holy Spirit Thou wilt help each of us to understand and take in the lesson Thou art teaching. We pray that in mercy Thou shalt look down upon each of us and grant that some poor struggling soul today shall find their way to the feet of the Savior. Be pleased to bless each one, and to honor thy beloved Son, grant that a fresh trophy shall be laid at his feet. We'll be careful to give thee all the glory in his precious name. Amen. Now, in order to understand the real teaching of the passage we have read, it may be helpful to get the background to it. what Luke is recording for us here took place in the closing months of the Lord's public ministry. Try to visualize the country now where he was ministering. The country that today you call Palestine, Middle East. At that particular time, there was really four major sections to it. There was the section that was known as Judea. That was in the south. Lying immediately to the north of Judea was Samaria, where the Samaritans lived. Continuing to go north up to the Sea of Galilee, then you had the district or the area of Galilee. But over on the other side of the River Jordan, over on the east bank, you had Perea. Now, it's a strange thing that those who lived down in Judea were characterized by pride and prejudice. They considered themselves the privileged people of God, who is like unto us. They were a snooty kind of people, looked down their nose at everybody else. So far as these people living to the north of them in Samaria, they despised them. They hated them. The Jews would have no dealings whatsoever with the Samaritans. And then when it came to Galilee in the north, they spoke about the people up there in a kind of despicable manner. They called it Galilee of the Gentiles. Can any good thing come out of Galilee? These are the ignorant people up there. All they've got is poverty and ignorance. They don't know anything. Can any good thing come out of Galilee? They were despised. The people over the other side of the river, they were neglected. No notice of them whatsoever. Now, with that in mind, you should remember this, that those folks who lived down in Judea had a responsibility. Unto them had been delivered the oracles of God. Perfectly true, they had a temple in Jerusalem. Just as equally true, they had what you and I today call the Old Testament, the Oracles of God. But remember this, having these things, they had a responsibility in order to shed their light around with others. They were supposed to be a testimony for the living God. But instead of being that, they hated these people who were the Samaritans. Nothing to do with them. They despised the people up in Galilee, and they neglected the people over in Perea, the people that lived around them. Had nothing to do with them. They held themselves within their own boundary lines. Now remember this. While it's perfectly true that the Lord Jesus Christ was born down in Bethlehem in Judea, it's just as equally true that he lived his life up in Galilee from the time he was a child. He lived in the town of Nazareth, up in the hills of Galilee, for 30 years. So he was a Galilean. That's where he lived. Can any good thing come out of Galilee? Who is this fellow that's going around preaching? That's the way they looked on him. But during the last 6 months, particularly of his ministry, he saw to it that he went to as many villages and as many towns as possible in Galilee and across Samaria and over Jordan into Perea, and he came down there and crossed back over at Jericho and came from Jericho up into Jerusalem, the place where he was crucified. Now it's at that time that we come here to chapter 10. He's going to visit a number of cities or villages, little towns, and having sent forth the 12 prior to this, he now chooses another 70 of his followers. And he sends them out in twos, so that 35 missionaries, you would say, two in each group. Great missionary enterprise. Being sent out to 35 sets of them to go to the different towns and villages where he is likely to pass through in order to prepare the way and preach the word, calling them to repentance, for the kingdom is at hand. The same message as John the Baptist had to preach. They're going out preparing the people for the coming of the Master. And remember, it was his last time. Perhaps he had been in many of these towns before, but this would be his last journey. And his forerunners are going on from town to town to prepare the people for the one that was coming. The strange thing is, when he comes from Galilee, and he comes over the borders into Samaria, the people are going to reject him. Of course, he has been rejected already up in Galilee. They rejected him in his own native town, where he had lived for all those years. Then when he crossed over and went to the northern side of the Sea of Galilee and spent a lot of time around Capernaum making that his center, they despised him and rejected him there. Now he's moving away. He's coming to a number of other towns. And remember this, some of his greatest miracles were performed in Galilee. The people there were left without an excuse. They had seen his marvelous works. They had listened to his marvelous words. They had heard his teaching. They had viewed his miracles. They didn't want them. So he's coming over the borders now from Galilee for the last time. And he's going to pass into Samaria. These people that the Jews normally hated. Do you remember in John chapter 4, those that know your Bible? It was there he came at that time going up through Samaria to go up to Galilee, moving up from Jerusalem. He must needs go through Samaria, and he came to the place called Sychar. Sychar's well, Jacob's well. And as there he met that Samaritan woman, and she marveled, "Why do you speak to me? You're a Jew and I'm a woman of Samaria." And what a woman she was. She couldn't understand why he should take time to speak to her. But as a result of what he revealed to her, there were a number in that particular town who went out and also believed on him. But now things have changed. He's come into Samaria now. The Samaritans don't want him. And you know why? Because, you see, his forerunners have come, and they've told them that he's coming, and he's on his way to Jerusalem. And any man that's going down there to Jerusalem, we don't want him here. He's not one of us. See, the Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans, and the Samaritans had no dealings with the Jews. And if he's going down there to Jerusalem, then we don't want him. They rejected him. And in one of the towns in particular, two of his disciples who didn't know any better, they said, "Lord, what shall we do? Should we call down fire from heaven the same as Elijah did and have them consumed?" Lord said, no, you don't know what spirit you're of. But he's rejected in general by the people of Samaria. And he moves over now to the other side of the River Jordan, over to Perea. There he's going to visit those neglected people. Now let me pause here for a moment and put this straight to all our hearts. Do you know any people today, and would you consider yourself one of them, as being classified as being hated? Do you feel there's people who hate you? Or do you feel that you're in that little circle where you're despised, looked down on, like the Galileans? Or do you feel you're like the people who lived over the other side of the River Jordan, that you've been neglected? That you're not being cared for? Well, whether you're one of those that's hated, or one of those who are despised, or one perhaps who thinks you're neglected, remember, the Lord has a message for you. That's exactly where he went. To Galilee, Samaria, and over to Perea. But here's a man who comes across his path. We don't know exactly where he was at the time, what town he was in, but he's moving on this journey, going up to Jerusalem. Here's a man in the crowd who has been listening to his preaching. And he's one of those proud people. One of those educated men. One who knows it all. And he stands up. I have a question, sir. And I drew your attention to the fact he was a lawyer, a man who had studied the law. I remember once being in a certain place where there were three men who were questioning a lawyer. I can remember some of the questions they asked. And he gave them such a slick answer. And one of the young fellows said it would take a lawyer to catch a lawyer. And I've never forgot that. You know, they're so slick. The way that they can turn the thing round, make it mean when it never was meant to mean. Put it their way. Here's a lawyer. Who's this fellow from Galilee anyway? Who gave him all this knowledge and this teaching? I'll put him on the spot. That's the meaning of the word tempted there. He tempted him. He was going to put a puzzling question to him that perhaps he couldn't answer. I'll put a question to him, and if he answers it correctly, it'll crush everything he's been doing and everything he's been saying. Master, and watch his question. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? That's a good one. I wonder how many people have asked the same question. You see, he directs the whole thing towards himself. As if the Lord didn't know him, you see. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? And the Lord knew he was a lawyer. And he was cleverer than the lawyer. And he turned them right back on his own question. Plain words. If you're a lawyer, and you're asking, what must you do to inherit? He says, how do you read the law? What readest thou? If you're a lawyer, you must know the law. What do you read in the law? How readest thou? He didn't ask him, what readest thou? He asked him, how readest thou? And you know there is a difference. There's a difference between what you read and how you read. Two people could read exactly the same words, and the way in which they read them could give an entirely different meaning. How readest thou? The man was able to answer. This is what he said. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. Very clever. That's what he read. Jesus said unto him, thou hast answered right. Thou hast answered very discreetly. But he said, this do, and thou shalt live. In plain words, you see, the man could tell what he had read, but how had he read it? Was a matter of was he able to stand up and recite those things? Was he a Pharisee? He must have been. He certainly wasn't a Sadducee, for he wouldn't have asked anything about eternal life if he'd been a Sadducee. A Pharisee. And he's asking about eternal life. But you see, the whole thing is this. He could recite the word, but what was he doing about it? Was there any action? And the Lord said to him, do this. This do, and thou shalt live. And then, he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? Well, he had neighbors up there in Samaria. He had neighbors up there in Galilee. He had neighbors over there in Perea. But he wasn't interested in any of them. He hated the Samaritans. He despised the Galileans. He neglected those people over the other side of the river. And he was proud. Boastful. What shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? So the Lord, instead of answering his question directly, relates to him this beautiful story that we commonly call the story of the good Samaritan. Were there any good Samaritans? You know, it's a strange thing, these Samaritans, how they were hated by the Jews. In the Word of God, we read concerning that woman of Samaria who trusted him and ran into the city and said, come, see a man that told me all things ever I did. Is not this the Christ? She was convinced. We read of 10 men who were lepers. He cured the 10 of them. And only one out of the 10 came back to give him thanks and give him the glory. And he was a Samaritan. And the 9 who were Jews never came back to give him any praise. Here's the third one. Here's the Samaritan. And he tells the story about the good Samaritan. He says there was a certain man who was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. Going down. There are a lot of people going down. And our nation's going down, let's face it. Countries can go down. Empires can go down. Families can go down. Individuals can go down. Let me say this. Never be guilty of kicking a man when he's down. If you see a man that's down, try and help him to get up. This man was going down. Great pity. He was going down from Jerusalem, the place where God had placed his name. Right in Jerusalem, there at the temple. And he was going down to that great vacation center, down at Jericho. So some folks, when they think of Jericho, they only think of the defeat there when the walls were shattered, and the city fell. That's old Jerusalem, days when Joshua was coming in. But down at Jericho, you know, down at Jericho, is a great vacation center. That was a great winter vacational place. People who lived away up in the north and the snow was coming, the cold, they could go way down with the plenty of money, they could go down to Jericho and spend the winter there, the same as the Canadians go down and spend the winter down in Florida. That's those who are rich enough to do it. But they follow the geese down there. The geese know better than us. They go down where the weather's good. That looks like Jericho was. The atmosphere there is nice and balmy. It's not cold there, nice and warm. He was going away down there. And knowing that people would journey down there, there was the highway robbers ready to get them on the journeys. And they got this fellow. He fell among thieves. They stripped him of all he had. He lost all his material goods. They wounded him and affected him physically. They left him half dead and dying, which would affect them spiritually. You know, my friend, people who go down into sin have to pay an awful price. An awful price. Sin is a bad master. Sin pays high wages. Death. That's all it can do. People who go down the path of sin will discover they'll lose their all materially. It'll affect them physically. If they die in their sins, it's going to affect them eternally, spiritually. But he says there was other people going down there. There was a priest and a Levite. Now, these were very religious people. You say, well, why were they going away down there from Jerusalem? Shouldn't they be up in Jerusalem? Yes. That's perhaps exactly where this priest and the Levite were. You see, they had to take their turn at officiating up at the temple. So they'll be up there for so many weeks officiating around the things of the temple. But now, if their season of service was at an end, then they're going down to have a nice time down there in Jericho. Perhaps that's where they had their home. Oh, they've been engaged in religious things. But now they're going away down to have a rest. Who's this poor fellow lying by the wayside? Well, it's his own fault anyway. I wasn't responsible for him getting into that trouble, so let him look after himself. He just looked over, passed by on the other side. Don't get contaminated. Don't interfere with him. None of your business. Passed by. Was he his neighbor, I wonder? Who is my neighbor? Down came the Levite. Likewise, he's been officiating up there in Jerusalem. Now he's going down. He got a little nearer. He stood, as it were, and went over and had a look at the fellow. But that was all. Didn't do anything for him. Nothing to offer, on he went. But now comes one of those hated people, a Samaritan. He's on his way down. He stopped. His heart went out to the man with compassion. Now remember, that man there obviously was a Jew. And he's a Samaritan. Under normal circumstances, they would have nothing to do with one another. But that man's in need. And the Samaritan came to where he was. Came right to him. His eye affected his heart, and he went to him. He attended to his wounds. He took his own provision of oil and wine. He would cleanse the man's wounds with the wine, and he'd pour in the oil to soothe, bandage him up. He lifted him up and put him on his own donkey. He took him to a wayside inn. left him in charge of the innkeeper, and gave him 2 coins, 2 denarii, called pence in our Bible. 2 denarii. That was 2 days' wages. Gave the innkeeper 2 days' wages. He said, now look after him. I'm hoping to come back again. And when I come back, if it costs any more to look after him, I'll repay you. The Lord says to this man, tell me, who do you think was neighbor to that man? Of course, he that looked after him. He that lifted him up. Go thou and do likewise. Master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? Well, you know what the law says. And he could quote the law. But the fact of the matter is, we've got to face this issue. He couldn't keep it. And there's never been a man of Adam's race who has been able to keep the law, except one man that walked on the face of this earth, the Lord Jesus Christ. The only one who kept the law and made it honorable. And he is the dispenser of eternal life. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And he relates this parable to this man to show that out of the 3 men that came down, only one was able to meet the man's need. And he was the one who was hated. The one who was despised. The Lord Jesus Christ came down from heaven's glory. He was despised by others. Despised and rejected of men. A man of sorrows, acquainting himself with our grief. But remember, he went right to the very place of death. Yonder on Calvary's cross, on the center cross, with 2 thieves, one on either side of him. There he died, a king crucified, to save a poor sinner like me and like you. The man came down to where the poor fellow was lying in all his need. Christ came down and he comes right to you. My friend, your greatest need today is to know the Savior. You may think of other things. You may think of things you would like in life. Things perhaps you would like to obliterate from your life. The greatest need you have is to know the Savior. He's come right down to where you are. He's brought with him everything that's necessary to meet your need. He's got salvation. What shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? You cannot keep the law. You see, this man moves from having the law and it gets right down to his conscience. And when it strikes his conscience, he fails. When the Lord puts it to him, he says, but who is my neighbor? And it says, seeking to justify or willing to justify himself. You cannot justify yourself. And by keeping of the law, you can't justify yourself. For you're unable to keep the law. And it's no use you, me, or anyone else trying to justify yourself before God. I told one fellow on one occasion, and I use it often as an illustration, he was always going around opening his mouth and shouting about all those hypocrites. And everybody was hypocrites. He was the only one that wasn't. I said to him, these hypocrites you're talking about, they must be very small people, aren't they? He said, how can you hide behind them? How can you hide behind them? It's no use you trying to hide behind some other person that you know is a hypocrite. You see, my friend, you can't do that. You cannot hide from God. Adam tried it. He tried to hide behind the trees. And God said, Adam, where art thou? God knew where he was. You cannot hide yourself, my friend, behind someone else. It got to the man's conscience, willing to justify himself. And perhaps you have been trying to justify yourself. It's no good. When the Lord lays it before him, he's got to admit, why the Samaritan became the neighbor to the man that was in need. Who is my neighbor? Question should be turned round. Are you neighbor to anyone? Whose neighbor will you be? And you see, once you see yourself as a sinner in need of help, you're not like the man that's going over there to help. You're like the man that's lying there in need of help. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the one that comes down and supplies everything that you need. Then he says, I'm coming again. I'll be back again. I've often pictured that man sitting at the window of that inn. And somebody says, what are you waiting for? I'm waiting for that fellow that brought me here yesterday. I was in a bad way when he picked me up. But I'm feeling a lot better today. And he's paid for me here. But he's promised he's coming again. Not only has he provided for me here, but he's promised he's coming for me. And I'm waiting to see him coming up that road. What a day it will be, what a time it will be when I see him. Ah, my friend, the Savior that died on the cross, you know, is coming again. He's willing to be your Savior now. And he's promised that when he comes, he'll take us to be forever with himself. Do you know him? Would you like the eternal life that he offers? It's in him. And you take Christ, and with Christ you have eternal life. Let's pray. Father, we thank thee for the time we've spent together. We realize how necessary it is for men and women to make this decision and to trust the Savior. Thou canst read all our hearts today. Thou knowest those who have been troubled, those that have difficulties to face in life and they don't know the answer. Oh God, we pray that the windows of heaven shall be opened today and that blessing poured out upon them, that some poor sinner today shall bend the knee, bow before thee in true repentance, and trust the Savior. Hear us in these things for his own name's sake. Amen.